Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 132, Honor, Unity, and Blessing, Communion in Crisis Times. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message from Fort Wayne, Indiana on June 7th, 2020.
Okay, so probably indisputably, after we've been talking about the last days coming, the last days are arriving faster and faster. The signs of the times are coming in greater frequency and greater intensity, and in ways we maybe didn't expect or plan for, but ready or not, the end of time is coming. So this is not a doom and gloom message. This is hopefully a message as how should the church look and respond to all the events that are around us. What kind of a people should we present to the world that's looking for help and hope and for some kind to make kind some kind of sense out of everything that's going on, whether it's coronavirus or whether it's protests or whether it's rioting or whether it's whatever. So I want to look at that a little bit today. The last days will likely mark the greatest contrast in history. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, is that 2 Timothy chapter 3? It's 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. It's not a very pretty picture. But the interesting thing is that Paul here is writing to Timothy, and he's basically addressing this to church people. You say, how do I know that? Because in the end, he says, avoid such people. Now, we're not supposed to avoid people in the world. They're the ones that need Jesus. You avoid them, you can't witness to them, you can't minister to them. So who is he talking to here? He's talking to the church. So that's not a very pretty picture of the church. That's not a very nice side of the family, right? So, contrast. Acts chapter 2, verse 17 says, in the last days it shall be. That sounds pretty positive, right? It doesn't sound if maybe, what if, could be, might be. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So, if both of those scriptures are true, then the followers of Jesus, the followers of the Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, they need to pick which side of that they're going to fall on. Which side of that divide will they fall into? Because those two diverse paths are really incompatible. So the question is, which side will you fall on? And which side will I fall on? Which side will we fall on as a church family? Are we going to be the ones that are reflecting the outpouring of the Spirit? Or are we going to be the ones that are reflecting the frustrations, the anger, the dismay, the out of control? Can't think of any other adjectives. I'm sure there's some more that define that. So what does that make it? It really makes it a time of prayer and introspection for the body of Christ. So let's pray. Father, we just ask you today that you will open our hearts to your word, and that we can make some sense out of all the stuff that's going on around us, and then respond out of a life that's filled with your Spirit, that has an outpouring, Lord. Father, I ask you like never before to fulfill this promise that you would give young men visions and old men dreams, Lord, that the young and the old, the men and the women would prophesy, Lord, and would bring forth fruit, Lord, that remains even in the middle of all the crises that we're facing, Lord, all the confusion and all the dismay that's going on around us, Lord, so that we can be an accurate reflection of the body of Christ, because we are the body and Jesus is the head. So for it, Lord, we thank you. We're grateful. We're grateful for this opportunity to gather this morning in person and via Zoom, Lord, to seek after your face and seek your direction. So, Lord, just pour out of your direction, your instruction, your love, your compassion, and let a spirit of wisdom prevail in our lives, a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. And for it, we thank you in Jesus' awesome and majestic name. Amen. So I want to speak to you this morning out of the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. And I think maybe just to begin, I'll just read through a few of the verses here, starting with verse 1. It's talking about family, husbands and wives and so forth. And we'll go through about verse 12 or so. So verse 1, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands," not to somebody else's husband, but your own. So that, well, we live in a crazy world, you know? So that's a little, maybe off track, but maybe it's on track. So that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their own wives, when they see respectful and pure conduct. Do not let the adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold, jewelry, or clothing that you wear. But let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart, with imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not hear anything that is frightening. Verse 7. Now there's a part here for the men, for the husbands. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as a weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you in the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Just think about that. You can stop your prayers from being answered just by how you treat your spouse. And if you want to carry that a little further, how you treat other people can stop your prayers from being answered, can hinder your prayers. Verse 8, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." So that's an amazing scripture that Peter gave us in this letter that he's written. And I just encourage you to take that section of scripture and just meditate on it all week long, because when craziness is going around us and all kinds of things are coming down and things are confusing, we need to make some sense out of it, and we need to know how to respond. So this morning I want to kind of focus on three words that Peter uses to address the persecution and the tribulation that they were facing. Because this time that he wrote was not a pretty time either. He was imprisoned, and then he miraculously was released. An angel took him out of prison. They were persecuted for using the name of Jesus. They were beaten, some of them. Some of them were killed. The Bible says that the early church was scattered all over the world, and that everywhere they went, they preached the word, and God confirmed with accompanying signs. So it was a difficult time for people in those days too. It wasn't an easy time. It's just like, you know, when you think about the time of Jesus, he was born into a tumultuous time. The Roman Empire was declining, and they were basically an occupied territory. And the Romans weren't very nice to most of the people. They were crucifying people. They were making examples of people. They were rude. They were crude. They were ruling with fear. So these times and the times coming after, when Jesus died and when he rose again and when he went back to heaven, were the times that Peter was addressing these words. So I want to speak primarily about three concepts, three words that he uses in this section. The three are honor, unity, and blessing. So let's start out with honor. So that section began speaking with husbands and wives, because basically the family unit is the basis of society. I know families are splintered, and there's other views now of what should be alternative lifestyles and so forth and so on. But the family unit is still the basic unit of society, of cultures worldwide. And if we don't get it right in our families, how are we going to get it right in front of the world? How are we going to get it right in the church? How are we going to get it right in the workplace? So basically it's talking about wives respecting their husbands and husbands honoring their wives. So if we don't practice that at home, then how are we going to practice that in public? The whole issue of honor. When you think about what's going on, you know, maybe this is kind of the first secret of this little section of scripture. You have to realize that every race and every group wants to be honored and not dishonored. It doesn't matter where you grew up, who you grew up with, whether your parents were good or bad, or not there, or there, or were present in your life. People just, they want to be honored, they want to be respected. And, you know, if you're not a believer in Jesus, you might not know, you might not have really a good path to find honor and respect. And let's face it, there are some ugly things that go on in the world. People are just not nice. You know, if Peter was talking to the church, or if Paul was talking to the church when he wrote to Timothy and said, you know, this is what it's going to look like in the last times, and be careful, could be you. You have to just realize that we're facing some difficult things. But everybody wants to be honored and not dishonored. When somebody feels dishonor, there's a huge divide, and the walls go up. And when the walls go up, communication stops. You can't really have a conversation with somebody that's angry, somebody that's out of control, somebody that's losing it, somebody that's threatened, somebody that's frustrated. And if you can't have a conversation, there isn't any way you're going to have any kind of relationship. And for sure you're not going to have a relationship of honor and respect. So these are difficult things. So I'm hoping that out of this message that you'll get a few things that will help you to really not just cope with the situation, because we don't want to cope. We want to be victorious in this. Amen? Amen. We want to be people who bring solutions, not are people that are part of the problem. Amen? We don't want to contribute. We don't want to throw gasoline on the fire. We want to put the fire out and, you know, build and restore and reach and teach and minister and bring people to Jesus, really represent who He is in the world. So it's not easy. It's difficult. It's work. And it takes dying to yourself. But it's possible. It's not only possible, it's what God is expecting us to do. He's expecting us to be different. He said that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And because we're not of the world, we can't just be a mirror of what the world is doing and going on, what's going on in the world. So chapter 2, 2 Peter, verse 16, it says, live as people. This is the chapter before, so I'm just switching back just for a couple of verses here. He says, live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Now, when you think about that, it shows that God wants people to live in freedom. But we're not supposed to use that in certain ways. And live as servants of God. So how does that look? That a servant of God is someone who honors everybody. You say, well, they don't deserve honor. It's not talking about who deserves what. And if there's stuff going on in the church and, you know, people are backbiting and talking about each other and whatever, it's putting a culture of dishonor in the church. And if it's happening in the church, it's probably happening in the homes. If it's happening in the homes, it's happening out on the street. So we really have to take these things to heart. In James chapter 2, verse 4, James, he's talking to the church too. And he's dealing with the subject of partiality. He's saying, you know, a poor man comes into your church and you make him stand up against the wall. The rich man comes into your church, you give him the front row seat. And he said, that shouldn't be. Verse 4, James 2, verse 4 says, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Think about that. He's not talking about those guys out in the street. He's talking about how do you treat each other? Do you have a culture of honor for the brothers, for the sisters, that we're a family and we're treating each other like a good family? Partiality, it's not right. Verse 6 says, but you have dishonored the poor man. This should not be. So don't forget, you know, this is somebody that was made in God's image. This is a person. This isn't just take it or leave it. I don't like you. You rub me the wrong way. You're irritating and annoying. How are we going to live? What kind of culture, what kind of environment, what kind of atmosphere is there going to be in the body of Christ? You know, for so many years, churches have fought each other, can maybe had competition attitudes with each other and so forth and so on. That time is done. Amen. We're not competing with anybody for anybody. Because we're not serving people, we're not serving a man, we're serving God. Amen. And we hope that people will find the place that God has called them to. And if it's here, great, let's be a great family of God. If it's not here, great, just live for Jesus. Love Jesus. Love each other. Walk by faith and not by sight. Walk in love and not in strife. And let the power of God fall on your life. Let the Holy Spirit take that side of the divide and let the outpouring of the Spirit fill your life. So, injustices, you know, we probably can't stop them from happening. I can remember one time when my pastor was dishonored. He was flying somewhere, and he had to go through Charles de Gaulle in Paris, France. It's the airport, international airport there. And at the last minute, they changed gates. The flight was flying out of another gate. I don't know if the aircraft problems or whatever. So he was trying to make some sense out of that, and he was speaking to the gate agents and so forth to try to find out where he was supposed to go and how far it was and if he had time to get there because they'd changed the gates because he didn't realize it had happened. And those people, those gate agents, even though they could speak English, they refused to speak English to him. They could understand perfectly what he was asking. They could have responded in English, told him where to go, how to get there, offered to help him. He's in his 80s, but they didn't. They just spoke to him in French. He couldn't understand, missed his flight. I was so angry because they dishonored him because he wasn't French. So that wasn't black on white, white on black. They were just Caucasian French people. Not all French people are like that. I've met some really, really lovely French people. Been in some really awesome French churches. But they dishonored him that time. So, we need to be different. Believers need to be different. We need to demonstrate to them, to those who are feeling dishonored, that we do honor you. You are the body of Christ. Paul goes to great lengths talking about the body of Christ and how members can't live without each other, how we must function together. But we can't function together if we're not walking in this kind of love, in this kind of culture of honor. So, honor. It's something that we need to demonstrate. It can't be just something we talk about. We need to demonstrate it at home. We need to demonstrate it at work. We need to demonstrate it in the public arena. That we are honorable people and we honor people. Because when you don't have honor, it's like the switch is turned off. It's like the key's not in the ignition. Nothing else is going to work. So honor, it's the key. Second thing is unity. Let's take a look at starting with verse 8. Unity is built. So look at the kind of the five words, phrases in verse 8. It says, finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Now, think about that for a second. That's a tall order. We're supposed to have all of those things operating in us. Okay, so we are in the book of 1 Peter 3, and we are at verse 8. So let's just look at each of those words. Unity of mind. What does that mean? People that have unity of mind, they can come together mentally on tough issues. We can disagree without being disagreeable. We don't have to agree on everything. But neither do we have to be disagreeable about anything. We can have a conversation. We can look each other in the eye and say, I love you, but I don't see it that way. Unity of mind means that I can see your side. That's pretty huge in this time, because sometimes we are just beyond seeing somebody else's side, whether it's a racial issue or whether it's a family issue or whether it's a financial issue or whatever. Sometimes people just can't see eye to eye on things, can't see the other person's side. But unity of mind says, I can see the side, I can hear others' point of view without being all churned up inside and retaliatory and angry, frustrated. So I'm not talking about how do you be perfect in an imperfect world. I'm just talking about what does the Bible, how does the Bible say that we ought to address these things that we're facing? They're difficult. And they're not going to get easier. Because there are some people that are bent on making it not easier. And some might be driven by other spiritual forces that you cannot see. But that doesn't change how you and I should live or how you and I should be. We should have unity of mind. The next word is sympathy. What does sympathy mean? It means that we can share some feelings. I know you men are out of touch with your feelings, but here's a chance to get in touch. Maybe your spouses, your sisters, and the ladies can help you. I feel what you feel. That's tough for some of us men. It's tough for some ladies too, but it's really tough for some men. This is what I deal with. Sometimes we just don't understand what people are dealing with. If somebody is rude to me in the checkout lane because she's Chinese, and there's a virus going around, can you feel the pain? Because you know she's not carrying it. I've been in some countries where I've been the outsider. So I know in a way what some of that feels like. If somebody in the body is hurting or mistreated, it's our pain too. Because the Bible says when one person in the body is injured, everybody is hurting. So I can't just blow it off as like it's nothing. Well, life happens, you know. Because we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. That's what the Bible says. And in doing that, we fulfill the law of Christ. So this is an amazing way to live. It's not the world's way to live. But I'm not addressing the world. I'm addressing believers. The next word there is brotherly love. You're my brother. Doesn't matter what color your skin is. Doesn't matter what kind of family you grew up in. If you're born again and you love Jesus, you're my brother. You're my sister. The reality is underneath that skin is blood. And Your blood could save my life if it's the right type. And my blood could save your life if it's the right type. And it has nothing to do with what color either of us are. Amen. Has nothing to do with any of our ethnic background. Amen. Because the life of the flesh is in the blood. It's not in the skin. Brotherly love. So these are all words, you know, we can take this to heart, you know, if this is how we're supposed to represent Jesus. This is a picture of what we should look like when the world is looking in on the church and saying, what's the church doing about this? This is what they should see happening amongst the church family. And that should be the drawing card to say to them, you don't have to live the way you're living. You don't have to have those frustrations and issues because Jesus can set you free. And we can prove it that he can set you free because just take a look around. Just take a look at what the body looks like. It's his body. He's the head. He's the brains behind this. He's the chief, the commander in chief. The next word is tender-hearted. You know, hard hearts just don't cut it in a toxic atmosphere. Because if your heart is closed and hard, set in concrete, how can anybody get through? We're not supposed to be mean and aggressive. Because that's not characteristic of Christ in us, the hope of glory. We can't be that way as a parent. We can't be that way as a business person. We can't be that way as a work colleague. And it certainly won't work in this toxic environment. Hard hearts. We're supposed to be tender-hearted. The other thing about this is this wouldn't be in here if we couldn't be that way. This is part of the transformation that happens when the love of Jesus comes in you. The Bible says the love of Jesus is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. We need him. We need Jesus and we need the Holy Spirit in order to be on the divide, the side of the divide that's, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh, young and old, male and female, all flesh. The last word there is humble-minded. In other words, if you're humble-minded, you refuse to have a superior attitude. So you kind of have to say to yourself, in my mind, I see you as superior to me. And for some of us who have fairly huge egos, that's tough. Seeing others as superior to you. Because in a lot of people's lives, it's the unholy trinity that rules me, myself, and I. But we need the Christ in us, the hope of glory, to shine and to give us a humble mind because Jesus walked in humility and washed people's feet when he was the commander in chief. If I'm looking down my nose at someone, you know, people feel that. You don't have to say anything. You just emanate it. You emanate the attitude and the heart that you have, and you emanate your ego and those kinds of things. But if I say, I see you as more important than myself, in word, in action, the atmosphere changes. That's how you get through to people. Sometimes it's tough if they got the walls up. It's tough if they're frustrated. It's tough if they're argumentative. It's tough if they're lawless or out of control. But you know, the Bible says that we have victory over the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and wicked spirits in the heavenly places. And we have authority over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. The only thing we don't have authority over is somebody else's will. But we can sure tackle those other things that are behind all that. And that's where the church needs to be aggressive. We need to be in the right fight, not the wrong fight. The right fight isn't throwing bricks and stones and sticks and cursing and all of those kind of things. The right fight is taking out the principalities and powers that are behind all that stuff. So when there's word and action like that, then atmosphere changes. It changes the whole dynamic of everything. And then you can reach a person. So we talked about honor. We talked about unity. Two huge keys in addressing crisis, addressing troubled times. The last thing is blessing. This is really, I think, an interesting part of this discourse that Peter has. In verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called." And look at that last phrase, "that you may obtain a blessing." So everybody wants to be blessed. But the question is, when the chips are down and there's trouble around, can you bless others? Can you be the blessing to someone else? Can you live that kind of a lifestyle of seeking to be a blessing? Verse 11 says, "Don't repay evil with evil." That's what's happening right now with the rocks and bricks through windows. But the question is, can we fill our church with forgiveness? Can we bless those who curse us? We can. We can through Jesus. We can fill the air with positivity. We can fill our homes with worship. We can do what Pastor Israel was saying, "Baruch atah Adonai," bless the Lord at all times. Verse 12 says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers." It's about blessing. Just think, the power that's in the hands of believers during this time. Think about the amazing, amazing power we have, the power of prayer. Because the eyes of the Lord are on us. They're on the righteous. His ears are open to our prayers. That doesn't mean he's just listening and doing nothing. He's hearing and answering the prayer of the righteous. We can do this because he lives in us. And he sent his Holy Spirit to make sure that we're equipped to do this. So I'm going to close just this portion of it by going to Psalm chapter 50, The first three verses, Psalm 50, verse 1 to 3, says, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples me." Selah. Pause. Rest. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So I didn't know Sarah was going to talk about faithfulness just a few minutes ago. But just think about it. If we can model this honor, unity, blessing, just think about the faithfulness of God, the amazing, amazing faithfulness of God to his people worldwide, to his people from generation to generation, from his people from the day of Pentecost in 2,000 years ago to the day now. Think what God can do through his people who have honor, who have unity, and who have blessing. This could be a really amazing, great day for the church. So let's be that. Let's choose that. Let's take that. Let's walk with that. Let's live with that. And let's watch what God does in his amazing grace. Praise the Lord. So in a few minutes, we're going to receive communion together. I'm going to ask Sarah and Ellie to distribute the elements. And while they're doing that, you guys that are at home on Zoom, just get ready to take communion with us. Have your elements ready, and we'll be taking communion in just a few minutes. My message isn't over. I just want to talk some things specific about this to communion, because really this kind of theme is communion in crisis. So today we can't look into the hearts to see if everybody's saved. So just reminding you that communion is for believers, it's not for unbelievers. The Apostle Paul warned us that it's dangerous to partake of communion. You guys can go ahead and distribute while I'm talking. Apostle Paul reminds us it's dangerous to partake in an unworthy manner, saying that the consequence is that many are weak and sick, and that some have even died prematurely. So we're not the communion police. We're not the religious police. So we're not telling you can or you can't. You have to self-police. You have to know whether you're ready to receive or not receive, or whether you've accepted Jesus and you're saved or not saved. So communion today is self-policing. If you're not sure of your salvation or living an unrepentant lifestyle for your own sake, please don't join us in this part, or repent very quickly. You know, I've noticed that people who get their prayers answered and get healed quickly are people who repent quickly, people who forgive quickly, and people who believe quickly. So while they're finishing passing out, let's just pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to open our hearts to you. And Lord, if there's anything inside that's not right, that's amiss, we just ask you, Lord, to reveal it now so that we can turn from it. Father, we repent and turn from those things which are detrimental, those things which are evil, those things which are wrong. And we ask for your forgiveness, Lord. Can you do that right in your home, here in the sanctuary here? You know your deal, just as well as God knows it. If there's something, just give it to him. Let it go. Take your forgiveness. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So thankfully, Okay. Thankfully, we can do that. Praise the Lord. So, just speaking into this before we receive the body and the blood of Jesus, the communion elements together. Last month, when we celebrated this memorial, we learned about the four cups in the Passover Seder. Remember when Jesus had the first communion with his disciples, he actually was having a Passover meal. That's where this all came from. It didn't come from, you know, Jesus just woke up one morning and decided, you know what? We're going to have communion tonight. And John asked, what's communion? They said, well, I don't know, but when we get to the table, we'll figure it out. That's not the way it happened. They were doing what every good Jewish family, community was doing. They were gathering together for a Passover Seder. And many of the things that are still done in Passover meals today were the same things that Jesus and his disciples were doing in that upper room, that room that possibly belonged to the mother of John Mark, the room where the disciples were known to gather together in many ways, and the room where they were probably filled with the Holy Spirit when they went back and waited for Pentecost to come. So that amazing history has been preserved through the ages as Jewish families participated in the festivals for years and years and years. So last month, Pastor Israel talked about the four cups. It came from Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. You can turn there if you want, but you don't have to. I'll just read it for you. It says, just look for the I wills in this section of Scripture, Exodus 6, 6 and 7. He says, say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So in the Passover meal, there are four cups, not just one cup. There are four cups. The first one is about sanctification. It comes from the phrase, I will bring you out from under the burdens of Egypt. The second one is the cup of judgment. The scripture there says, I will deliver you from slavery to them. And he says he will do it with signs, wonders, and plagues. So it's like the judgment of God brought deliverance to the people. So when they celebrate this amongst the Jewish people, even today, sometimes they spill a drop from that cup. At this point, because nobody's happy about judgment coming on anybody, even if it's your enemy. So it's just kind of symbolic. The third word there is redemption, the cup of redemption. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm. And that's the cup of covenant that we partake in, the third cup. And the final cup is a cup of praise. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. It's amazing. So, but this morning I want to just talk about the bread a little bit. In the Passover Seder, there's a kind of a curious tradition around the Afikoman. The Afikoman takes place here. There's at the table, there's a bag that has three compartments and three pieces of matzah in it. So the middle piece of matzah is taken out of this bag, and it's broken, and half of it's put back in the bag. The other half is wrapped in a linen napkin, and it's hidden to be taken out later after the meal. So it's kind of a little bit of a peculiar tradition if you don't know what it means. So I'm reading to you from, I think this is the Passover, A Time for Redemption from Chosen People Ministries. But I'll just read you a little segment of that about the search for the Afikoman. He says, after the meal is finished, the leader of the Seder lets the children loose to hunt for the afikoman, which is wrapped in a napkin and hidden before the meal. The house is a ruckus as everyone rushes around to be the first to find the afikoman and claim the prize that Grandpa redeems it from the fortunate locator. Once the leader has retrieved the afikoman, he breaks it into pieces and he distributes a small piece to everyone seated around the table. Jewish people don't really understand this tradition, but the traditions don't need to be understood, just followed. However, it is widely believed that these pieces of afikoman bring a good long life to those who eat them. The tradition perhaps dates back to the time of Jesus. If this is the case, then in Luke chapter 22, verse 19, takes on a greater meaning. It says, he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. For Jesus the Messiah would have taken the middle one of the three pieces of matzah, that piece that stood for the priest or the mediator between God and people, broken it as his body would be broken, wrapped half in a linen napkin as he would be wrapped in linen for burial, hidden it as he would be buried, brought back as he would be resurrected, and distributed to everybody seated with him as he would distribute his life to all who believe. As he did this, he was conscious that this middle piece of matzah represented his own spotless body given for the redemption of his people. As the matzah is striped and pierced, his own body would be striped and pierced. And it is by those wounds that we are healed, Isaiah 53, verse 5. This middle piece of matzah, the afikoman, is our communion bread. So sometimes that's a mystery to Gentile believers because they've never even heard of such a thing. They just, you know, some of us participated in a parade to communion when we were young because our parents made us. The church confirmed us, so that must have made it right. But it's deeper than that. This is partaking of covenant body and blood of the Lord Jesus when he said, establish this as a memorial. So just like the Passover was a memorial to the Jewish believers, the communion is still a memorial to Jewish believers, and it's a memorial to Gentile believers because we understand that his body was broken for us and his blood was shed for us. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's take the matzah, the wafer, his body broken for us, and let's eat together now. So let's thank Jesus for what he's done. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that your body was broken for us. You were wounded for our transgressions. The Bible says you were bruised for our iniquities. Chastisement of our peace was placed upon you, and with your stripes we were healed. So we receive today, Lord, everything you purchased at the cross with your body nailed there. The word says that the handwritings of the ordinances or the accusations that were written against us were nailed to the cross on that day. Wow. It says that you spoiled principalities and powers and made a public spectacle of them and triumphed over them in it. So all of our past deeds and the accusations the legal briefs filed against us were taken care of. And then it says on top of that, Jesus, by your stripes we were healed. So today we release healing over you. We release the healing power of heaven over you. If you're sick, just reach out and receive right now. In Jesus' name, be healed. Be healed by the stripes of Jesus that he bore on the cross of Calvary. Receive your healing and deliverance. If there's any kind of demonic stuff going on in you or in your house, in Jesus' name, it's destroyed by the power of the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, because cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. The blessing of Abraham can come on the Gentiles. And we can receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Thank you, Jesus. So that brings us to the third cup. You know, today in communion, as we're memorializing the death of Jesus, our Messiah, we're mindful that he was both born and died in a world of crisis and atrocities. He lived his life without sin, and he perfectly kept the covenant. He was born to be the Savior of the world, and he died as the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. Amazing, amazing. That third cup that was taken after the meal when Jesus was there with his disciples, it's the cup of redemption, which reminds us that the shed blood of the innocent Lamb, which was brought for our redemption, for the redemption of the Israelis, the Jewish people from Egypt. So we see that Jesus took the third cup in Luke 22, verse 20, and 1 Corinthians 11, 25. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." This was not just any cup. It was the cup of redemption. Redemption from slavery into freedom. This is our communion cup. So let's drink together today. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the precious blood that you shed on the cross of Calvary. A new covenant established on better promises. Lord, the promises of the old covenant are wonderful. You promised to bless your people and make them to be a blessing. You promised to bless them coming in and going out. You promised to bless their children and their children's children. You promised to bless them with rain from heaven and all the good things, Lord, from the earth. You promised to make their way great, to give them favor with nations, to be the lenders and not the borrowers, Lord. That's all in the old covenant, and this new one is new, fresh, better, and established on better promises, and holds out for us the hope of salvation, the dream of seeing you face to face, of meeting you and meeting our loved ones, Lord, being raised from the dead or being caught up in the air with you when you're coming back soon. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you and worship you in this and give you glory and honor, because Jesus, you're the King of Kings, and you're the Lord of Lords, and for it we're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.